Amen. I'm grateful for people being willing to use their gifts for God as worship. Thank you, George, for your song, and thank you, Brenda, for playing the offertory. We are in the book of James, and this morning our text begins at verse 2, chapter 1, and goes to verse 12. And it's talking about suffering. And man, suffering is one of those things we do not volunteer for. It hurts, and so we don't like it. A.W. Tozer used to say, "It is doubtful God ever uses a man deeply until he hurts him greatly." There's something beautiful about brokenness. And in some ways, that sounds absolutely crazy. But it's an opportunity for God to leak out of our lives in those difficult, difficult times. Paul's words in Philippians 3:10, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Yeah, Paul, I'm with you. And sharing his sufferings. I'm not so sure now, Paul. Becoming like him in his death, that I too may somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. What an honest statement from Paul. And when we're really seeking Christ, that becomes our heart too. So anyway, turn with me to James chapter 1. And if you'll stand in our great God's honor as I read our central text, verses 2 through 12 of James 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls away and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. God, here we are. As someone has so aptly put, the problem with a living sacrifice is he or she has always wanted to crawl off the altar. And so do we. But we come to you, Lord, seeking you and understanding that the tough things that come into our lives are there for a reason. And so, Father, just speak to our hearts as we look at your word in the book of James. Guide us, lead us, Holy Spirit, we confess we need you to speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a premise here that starts out, I want us to look at here. He starts out, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So look at these three premises that I want to at least touch on. First, trials are unavoidable. It tells us in Proverbs 17:17 that we're all born for adversity. Man, there is trouble around the corner. That verse we love to quote in Matthew 6:33, you know, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he's going to give you the rest. All these things will be added to you. But the next verse says, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Wish I could quit that. I just keep doing it. He says, today has enough trouble of its own. There's trouble that we run into, trouble that is around us. And thankfully, Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." And so although there's trouble, there's victory. As Warren Wiersbe once said, we are not his sheltered people, we are his scattered people. As a matter of fact, as we look in verse 1 of James, he addresses these words. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. What happens? We get comfortable and we want to stay in the same place, doing the same thing, enjoying our same patterns, and God scatters us. A little pain forces us to move. But in the midst of that, His glory is able to come forth. So, trials are unavoidable. Secondly, they're unlimited. The phrase is translated in the NIV here, many kinds, trials of many kinds. We actually have an English terminology we use called the polka dot. And let's face it, man, as far as trials go, we are polka dotted. I mean, we are just spotted and dotted and speckled and freckled and splattered of trials of every conceivable manner that we face. Thirdly, trials are unexpected. The word here is face. You'll face many trials. The King James, it says fall into. And this particular way, it gives that picture of, man, you're not looking for them. They just show up. Matter of fact, you wish they wouldn't show up, but they do. And the word trials here, in the verb form of, as it speaks of falling into, but in the noun form, we get our word pirate from. Yeah, it makes me think of those ships that are sailing, you know, out on the sea and everything's good, and all of a sudden, you know, here comes this pirate ship and they board the ship and cause all kinds of trouble. And so troubles, they board the ships of our lives and cause unexpected trouble. Two times in the New Testament this term is used. Once in the book of Acts, it is used of Paul being on a ship, but the ship runs aground and it falls into trouble and begins to break down. Another time in the parable Jesus tells of what we affectionately know as the parable of the Good Samaritan, it says that he fell into a band of thieves and robbers that brought forth trouble. He didn't say, consider it pure joy if you face trouble. He says, whenever you face trouble. But I love the phrase someone wrote. He said, hey, although Satan may control the heat, God controls the thermostat. He only allows it to get so hot. You know, you think about Joseph. Now, I admit, in many ways, when his brothers threw him into the pit, he had the appearance of a spoiled brat. But, man, God had a plan, and by being crushed, the glory of God came out of Joseph. I mean, if you look at his life, man, it just looks like, you know, suffering after suffering, thrown into a pit, sold by his brothers into slavery, ends up being accused by the guy who owned him, Potiphar, his wife, that he was trying to sexually abuse her and rape her, but he ends up in jail, and then while he's in jail, he has a chance where he should be able to get out, but he has to stay 2 years longer. I mean, it just seemed like negative thing after negative thing. But what we don't see is a bitter, broken attitude of meanness coming out of Joseph. And why is that? Why is he able to come out of there with grace and balance and faith? Because he believed God was orchestrating a plan through it all. That he had a purpose for everything that was happening. That God was moving. Now, a key point here I've got on this outline that comes through this message, I want you to remember. You do not get to choose your crosses in life, only your responses. Man, you're facing trials. You're facing tough times. You don't get to choose that, but you do get to choose how you're going to respond to that. And we see that as we look through this text. I want you to look at the product here in our text. Why? Why does the testing come? It develops perseverance. Perseverance, verse 4, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God must finish His work. That's what He is about. The word perseverance means to stay under. It's the ability to stay under the pressure as He is doing His ultimate work. And why does He do it? To grow us up. To make us mature and complete. So that we're not lacking what we need to be who Christ made us to be. It is a picture of undivided loyalty to Christ. These issues that come are to help us to focus on Christ. To look to what really lasts, to what really matters. And not specifically to the trial, but to the one who is above the trial. To one who will carry us through the trial. As John Phillips said, trials are not electives in the school of God's spiritual maturity. They're required courses. And so it's true. Maybe you've heard this saying, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, now He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, how He bends but never breaks when His good He undertakes. How He uses whom He chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try a splinter out. God knows what He's about. Okay, that sounds good, but there's a problem. We don't want to hurt. We often don't understand the pain or the trial or what God's trying to do. For example, you know, when you're a parent and you have a baby, and you know, they're so sweet when you hold them, but they just keep growing and getting a little more independent, and they learn a word that they want to use over and over called no! 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 It was so funny. I went to Senior Saints yesterday to pick a little bit Cindy, and we had Leland. He was wanting to go out of the fellowship hall, but all he did was cross over into the hallway, and he stood there. And they said, "Come on back in." And he said, "No." And then that's what happens. But you know, they move from this little baby, and then you put them in a crib, and you know what happens after a while? They climb out of that crib. And, you know, you're trying to sleep. I love sleep. But you know what? A lot of times those little kids, they lose track of when it's night and when it's day and that they're supposed to sleep. And, you know, I read about one guy, you know, must have been an engineer, always trying to solve a problem. He said, "Man, I'll solve it." Wife comes in there and the rascal put a screen door on that crib, you know. I've probably got a social worker called. Probably don't try that one. Heard of another guy with a plan to work. They were told, okay, here's what you do. You go into the room. They're screaming. They're crying. They want out of the crib. You pick them up and you love them. You pat them on the head. Put the blanket around them, pacifier. You listen to them scream. And then you wait 10 minutes. And then you go back in there. And then you give them love. And you hug them. And you wrap them in the blanket, and you stick the passy in their mouths, and then you pat them on the head, and you set them back down. Then, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you do the same. 20 minutes, you do the same. You go back in, 30 minutes, do the same. Hour, you go back in. Then after about 3 nights, you wrap the blanket around you, put the passy in your mouth. I need to flee. It's tough. It's a tough process to go through trials as God is trying to teach us. But it's a sign of physical and mental maturity if the child's able to go asleep when they're alone finally. And you know what? For us, it is a sign of spiritual maturity and wisdom when we're able to rest even when God seems like He's not there. Look at verse 5 of our text. If any of you lacks wisdom, He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We should run to the Father with these issues. Because of our sinful nature, we tend to run, but we tend to run the wrong way. We tend to run away from God instead of toward Him. He's the one who, I know, man, sometimes we think He's going to blast us because we know how awful we can be. But honestly, it's all because He loves us. Even when we get those spiritual spankings, it's because He loves us. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, told a story about one of his secretaries, and he knew she was having a tough time. Her husband had gone blind. Just a couple of days later, she had a stroke and was barely able to function at all. He went to visit her and to try to encourage her. And then she got word not long after that her husband was going to die. And so Wiersbe, as a loving pastor, he said, "Well, I'm praying for you, and I want to encourage you." And she said, "Well, what are you praying?" He said, "I'm praying that God will that'll help you." He said, "Well, let me tell you how I want you to pray for me." And said, "Wow." Said, "Man, I want you to ask God to help me to learn something so I don't waste all this stinking suffering." I thought, man, that's a powerful thought. God, help me to not be so thick-headed that I miss what you want me to learn, Lord. Matter of fact, the text goes on here in verse 6 and 7. He says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed and blown by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And double-minded, it's a picture of being two-souled, two-wheeled. In other words, he's a guy that he doesn't really want to listen to God. He doesn't really want to follow God. He wants to hold on to an answer that leaves God out of the equation. He says, man, you should not expect to receive the comfort of God if you're not willing to follow God's will and His heart. That person should not think he will ultimately receive from the Lord. Then he uses an illustration in verse 9, and it's got a point. He says, the brother in humble circumstances, he ought to take pride in his high position. But hey, the one who's rich, he should take pride in his low position. He's going to pass away like a wild flower. He tells us, he says, the sun rises with scorching heat and it withers the plant. Its blossom falls away and is destroyed. And he says, hey, in the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. So the point that's being made here, regardless of how much money you have, regardless of your comfort level, God still loves you. And you can still trust in God. He said, understand you're in a high position when you don't have much because you got to lean on God more. And understand that if you do have much, that much can be taken from you any moment. That it's not lasting. It will not be here forever. But God will be there to place your confidence in. That you can trust Him. To keep that perspective. And then the promise. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. You know, I love this verse because it's not giving us a wish It's giving us a verdict. Not merely that you will be blessed, but in Christ you are blessed. There is a crown of life that is waiting for us, and we need to trust. I want to close in speaking of the promise, an example from John Phillips' commentary, and he actually tells a story about Warren Wiersbe. I've already mentioned him. When Warren Wiersbe was a young guy, he was a little bit full of himself, and he wanted to win at everything. So he started playing checkers, and pretty good checker player. So he finally thought, I'm going to take on the best checker player in the county. I think I got it. So he went, and this is this old seasoned guy. He was a seasoned checker warrior. He knew what he was doing. So anyway, I want to read Phillips on, the own words of the speaker here. He says, He said he was a young fellow at the time and confident he could take on the old veteran. He was given the first move and decided to set the pace. After a few moves, his opponent put a piece in the line of fire and said, "Jump me." He did so. Scooping the piece triumphantly off the board, he thought he had the game in the bag. When his opponent put another piece in jeopardy and said, "You'll have to jump me again," he happily took the piece. And then it happened. The old man picked up one of his checkers and jump, 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 jump. His checker hopped down the board, scooping up four of his checkers with a relentless precision. And the old man's checker landed in king territory. "Crown me." After that, he didn't have a chance, as piece after piece was pounced on until he had lost them all. Then this point was made by Wiersbe. "No good checker player minds losing an occasional piece and can with joy so long as he knows he's heading for a crown." If you are in Christ, you are headed for a crown. If you're not in Christ, you can be kinged. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You know where each one of us are, God. You know the trial. You know the struggle. You know the difficulty. And there's a reason for it, Lord. There's a product you're seeking, Father. It's to make us like Jesus. And I just pray this morning, God, that we would respond to your call. Maybe there's someone here who, Father, is struggling, but they haven't turned to the one who is the victorious one. Jesus, what a great day for that. To simply say, "Lord, I need you. God, my life, stuff is wrong, Lord, and I need you. Enter my heart. Give me a new start. Forgive me." And Lord, I just pray if anyone finds himself or herself there, just to trust you now. And Father, for those who are your children already, God, that we would trust you. And maybe we need to come to this altar to pray. Maybe we need to make a decision right where we are that we need to live in the joy of Christ and to follow you and not be double-minded. But Father, I just pray that you would speak. That this next part of the service, so often, Lord, we find ourselves thinking about, well, what am I going to eat or what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? But Father, may we just stop a moment and realize this is a holy time. All this hour is holy before you. And it's a time where we want to see you move among us. So God, help us to continue to look to you in this little time that remains. And Holy Spirit, we want to give you freedom to move us, Lord, down that board of life to where we can be crowned in Christ. For whose sake we pray.